The sermon for the fourth Sunday of Lent is from the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verses 4 to 9. The sermon is entitled, The Great Love of Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I know it's been a while since I preached on the Old Testament text. It's been several years since I've preached on an Old Testament text here. But as I was writing this sermon, it was first going to begin with the gospel, but as I was writing it, it continued on with the Old Testament. So here we go. The question is, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Again, what was this worthless food? I mean, God would provide for them all the way throughout this Exodus. And this worthless food in their own eyes was the manna from God. After a while, though the Lord had rained down this very bread, they were dissatisfied. And they grumbled. And as we look at the Old Testament, we know that this was their mode of operation, wasn't it? I mean, time and time again, at Marah, the bitter water, there they were with this bitter water that caused bitter hearts, hearts that would proceed to complain and grumble. And steadfast in his mercy, the Lord would provide water that was made sweet. Again, in the wilderness, reminiscing of their times in slavery in Egypt with their meat pots, their bellies full. Now on their way, their bellies were seemingly empty, and what did they do? Just as their stomachs were grumbling, out of the mouth they too would grumble. Yet again, the Lord would provide what? Manna and quail. Again, their mouths were thirsty. The Israelites, with their mouths parched, they quarreled, saying, give us something to drink. Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And yet again, the Lord provided water from the rock. I suppose we can ask, how many times does it take for them to realize that God would provide for them in body and soul? I mean, after all, not only were those great examples, but even prior to these provisions of our Lord, he set them free from the land of slavery, from Egypt. By the greatest work, the Passover. I mean, that in itself. And if that wasn't enough, the parting of the Red Sea, and even the promise to the promised land. And even then, the Israelites would grumble time and time again. You know, as we prayed this morning in the collect of the day, we pray that God continues to provide for us in body and soul. And that's what he does. You know, he gives us the greatest satisfaction, and that is of the promise of this very gospel. Like, that you are children of God, reconciled to him. That he gives you all things. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, as we sing. Yet even then we find ourselves, our feet, in those shoes of the Israelites. You know, we live the life of victory. God gives us all things. All by his merciful hand. Yet we find ourselves doing what? We too grumble. But the question is, why do we grumble? What is the source of our grumbling? Is it circumstance? Is it for this reason or that reason? What is truly the source of why we grumble? If it was just this way, God, I would stop grumbling. Or if it was just that way and all the puzzle pieces were all together, then I would stop and cease to grumble. No, that's not the source of why we grumble. The source of why we grumble is that we lack fearing, loving, and trusting God above all things. Now, when we are in the act of grumbling, do we see that? And I think for all of us, we don't. You know, we point the finger and say, well, if that happened, or if that could change, or if that circumstance could turn itself upside down, then my grumbling would cease. No, we fail to see what's really happening here. And there we're fleeing to our own bellies. We're fleeing to the cravings of the heart, right? We're living by our own human reason and strength. It's as if we're in that wilderness trying to fend for our lives ourselves, just like the Israelites had thought. Being their own little gods they were, and so are we, putting ourselves on that very pedestal above God and all that he has given to us. That is what we are all guilty of. That rather than trusting in God, well, that satisfaction is elsewhere. See, the thing is, you know, we talk about grumbling of the Israelites. Not only did they grumble, but what did the Israelites do? They reverted back. They looked backwards to Egypt. You know, we know Egypt was a time of slavery. It was a time of being in bondage, a time of suffering, a time of struggle. No one would ever dare to look back. Yet in their sin, they looked back to Egypt and said, well, that wasn't so bad, was it? They looked at the meat pots and the temporary comforts, and they looked at their own bellies and their own desire, and they said, well, how we would love to have our old life back. Now, how upside down is that? To desire to have your own or your old life back. And this is the great deception, isn't it? That the grass is greener always on the other side. The same temptation from our first parents. If you eat from this tree, yes, the devil is actually, or as if he was saying, yeah, the grass is greener on the other side if you eat from this tree. Your life will be better. You'll have all that you need because God has not given you what you need. And you need more power, you need more freedom, you need to be your own little God. Look how upside down that is. But we do the same, my friends. The question is, what is your Egypt? We know what bondage of sin is, but in our sinful nature, oh, how we look at that bondage and say, oh, wow, not so bad. What are you trusting? In times of trouble, what are you seeking? What is that Egypt? Because everyone has an Egypt. When push comes to shove, when you're facing trouble, where do you flee? The Lord was so patient with them, wasn't he? With the Israelites? Time and time again. And finally, well, they needed a wake-up call. And what did the Lord do? He sent the fiery serpents to bite them. And many would die. And there they realized what they had done. You know, caught up in themselves, here the Lord would wake them up to see what they are truly dealing with. It wasn't their bellies. You know, it wasn't just the superficial things. No, they were facing their own sin. And this was the call to repentance. We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And as Moses prayed, the Lord had told Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. As we see in our gospel text. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, be lifted up that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Again, what is life? What is life? For the Israelites, They thought life was back in Egypt. But now they were bitten by snakes. What were they to do? Many were dying. They knew in that very moment that Egypt could not save them. Their grumbling wouldn't either, but only the word. The promises of God. The bronze serpent on the pole. And for you, as we look to Christ, who was lifted high upon a tree, the suffering servant, to deliver you true life. Friends, life is not confined to this temporary existence. Our life is in Christ. Our life is with God, reconciled to Him. This is true life. The devil will tell you otherwise. He will show you this world and say, you could have it all if you turn away from God. This is the life, the devil says. But true life is given to you by the one who was lifted high upon the tree. You know, as I mentioned in the children's message this morning, this week we talked about the humiliation of Christ. The two states, of course. I know this isn't catechism class, but we have humiliation and exaltation, right? But the humiliation, as we confess in the Apostles' Creed, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. You know, there's not a day that goes by that this is a profound reality for all of us. The Lord's humiliation. The one true God who had all the power, right? He has all the power in the world. He could have done anything. But there he says, I'm going to send my son to take upon this lowly flesh. Brought low, Jesus was. This is the state of humiliation. Being brought low, taking upon this flesh. How humiliating is that for Christ? I can't fathom how humiliating that is for him in his position. But yet at the same time, this magnifies how much God loves each and every one of you. See, the measure of his humiliation shows and magnifies how much he loves each and every one of you. Because the only way to reconcile you to God is through the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. And among us was not easy for Jesus, of course. Not only did he take upon the flesh, but as he came into this world, what did King Herod want to do? King Herod wanted to put the baby Jesus to death. Jesus was attacked time and time again, plotted against, betrayed. And there willingly he went. Even that moment when the crowds had a choice, Barabbas or Jesus, they chose the despicable criminal Barabbas. Humiliation. Jesus endured because he very well knew the cost. And that cost was his own blood. The blood that would pay the ransom price that no other price could pay but his own death. Not just any death, but obedient unto death, death on the cross. You know, when we look in the mirror in this season of Lent and we meditate upon our own frailty, on our own sin, we know what we deserve. Like we are poor, we are spiritually bankrupt, we are broken, we are beggars, and this is very true. We have nothing to offer in terms of our salvation. We are dead, as it reads in the epistle, dead in our trespasses. Yet God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, not just any love, but a great love, an all-encompassing love, even when we were dead in our trespasses, dead in our sin, our Lord willingly went to the cross to take upon the fiery death, the wrath of God upon himself, the peak This is the humiliation. You know, friends, none of us would dare look at humiliation and say, I'm going for it, right? When we see humiliation, what do? We run away. Christ doesn't do that. He runs towards it because he knows the cost. There is no other price to pay, only Jesus, only Christ. And there at Calvary, he would shed his very body and blood as the world was against him, scoffing at him, laughing at him. Yet there our Lord was, standing in your place. This is great love, my friends, for you. So the next time you are grumbling and you even ask, if God is so good, you fill in the blank. Remember those words. You know, God is good. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is good. He is always good. There is never a point where he is not good because the cross shows you why he is good. The cross shows you his mercy, his love, his grace, his promise, this very gospel, because there is no life without him. There is no forgiveness without Christ. Because of him, you shall not perish. Now, this is great love. Our closing hymn this day, as we'll sing it, hymn number 837. For many of you are familiar with this, lift high the cross. O Lord, once lifted on the glorious tree, as thou hast promised, draw us all to thee. That's what God's love gives you. He draws you to himself because we need to be drawn by his death and resurrection. This is great love. So shall our song of triumph ever be. Praise to the crucified for victory. The battle is not yours to face. The battle is not yours to win. But the crucified Christ has brought you the victory. You are victorious. You are forgiven all by what he has done for you. Your sins accounted for, redeemed you are. This is victory. This is your song. This is your victorious battle cry, knowing that all has been overcome. So friends, just as everyone looked to the fiery serpent set on the pole and there all would live, we too look to Christ. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in the order that the world might be saved through him. Through him. Through him. This is your faith. Through him, not you, not me. Through him, his work, his promise, the word, the sacrament, through him, from God to man, this is for you. This is not your doing. It is a gift of God, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is great love. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sunday sermon from Faith Lutheran Church in Moore Park, California. For more information, visit us on the web at faithmoorpark.com.